Psalm 121, a song of ascents. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This is the word of the Lord.
Lord God, we do thank you for all the gifts that you so freely give to us, for life and health, for work and rest, for friendship and for family. And on this day, we thank you especially for mums, and we pray for your strength and your guidance and your wisdom upon them. Thank you, Lord, that you speak to us in the words of Scripture. And Lord, we're mindful that we need your help because we're prone to distraction. Our hearts are hard. So Lord, guide us as we hear your word. Help us to apply these truths to our lives. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're taking a short break from our series in Jesus' seven letters to the churches in the book of Revelations to look at some psalms of ascent. These are 15 psalms between Psalm 120 and 134, and they're called psalms of ascent because it's thought that they were used by God's people as they ascended up, as they traveled up towards Jerusalem. You have all these psalms that they used as pilgrims, whether they were traveling from somewhere in Israel or even beyond, as they went towards Jerusalem, journeying together towards the temple and for the particular festivals that were there. And these psalms are also called traveling psalms because they capture something of common emotions and experiences that all of us have on our spiritual journey in life. Emotions like joy and anticipation, fear and anxiety, doubt and guilt. Now, just as the Israelites journeyed together towards Jerusalem, so also we, metaphorically, journey together towards our heavenly Jerusalem. And these Psalms of Ascent, you could say, are survival guides. They're hitchhikers, survival guides, resources to help us along our way. Along our way, we reach into our backpack and pull out of these psalms to find strength and courage and wisdom along the way. And for Psalm 121, we see the issue straight away that it's dealing with, our need for help. So verse 1, I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? We hear the voice here of a pilgrim on his journey towards Jerusalem. Maybe he's traveled a long way. It's taken him several days to arrive at Jerusalem. And as he's getting close to the city, he's traveling through the Judean hillside, the countryside, and he begins to see these mountains. Now, what do you think would be going through his mind as he sees these mountains approaching Jerusalem? Perhaps he's feeling excitement, because somehow, even though he's an Israelite, he's also half Scottish, and he gets excited by mountains. He's hiking. A Saturday couldn't be better spent than on Daimo Shan or Lantau Peak. He's excited by mountains. Or maybe he feels secure as he looks at these mountains, because after all, on mountaintops, often fortresses are built, these impregnable fortresses with their high walls that are secure. Maybe he's feeling that sense of security, but I don't think so. I don't think he's feeling excitement or security, because in ancient times, mountains and the wilderness were places where robbers and bandits dwelt. Remember Luke chapter 10, the parable of the Good Samaritan. There's a man traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he gets attacked and left for dead. That road was notorious for thieves because it was such a good place for an ambush. You had winding roads, valleys, caves to hide in. And here you would have these pilgrims traveling through the mountains, traveling through the wildernesses, and robbers knew this was a perfect place to get them. They'd be away from help, away from the protection of soldiers, and they'd be loaded up with their tithes in order to make an offering at the temple. Mountains were places of terror, but they were also places of temptation, because often on these high mountains were pagan shrines. They were called the high places. And as pilgrims would go past, they'd often see the pagan priests offering to make prayers for their blessing and prosperity. Or they'd see shrine prostitutes with their seductive invitations. And as these pilgrims would walk past, there'd be the temptation to go and use their offering so that they'd have the good life. Forget about God. Forget about your trip to Jerusalem and the temple. The prophet Jeremiah well and truly knew about the seductive lure of these pagan shrines. That's why he said in Jeremiah chapter 3, "Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception." Here are these mountains. Far from them being a place of help, instead, this psalmist knew he needed help to get through them. Because in these mountains are terror and temptation, worry and fear. And the thing is, life is full of mountains. A life is full of terror and temptation and worry and fear. What the psalmist experienced all the way back then on his journey is what we often experience on our journey. You know, some of the most formative conversations that we have happen around a dining table. It's when you're with others, when you have time to stop and talk and listen to others, to talk about life. When my wife, Megan, and I were going out, before we got married, I used to spend a lot of time at her place. And in the evening, when it was time for me to go home, I'd have to walk past the family dining table in order to get out of the house. And I knew that if my father-in-law, my future father-in-law, Megan's father, was there, then it would take me another hour to get out of the house. Because there he was, you know, sometimes 9 or 10 in the evening, he'd be sitting alone with his Bible or a book. There'd be no one else there, and he'd see this young man trying to get through the house. And he knew this young man was thinking about marrying his daughter, and that this young man was on his best behavior and trying to make a good impression. Therefore, he had a captive audience. But it wasn't so much my conversations with him that have stuck with me over the past 20 or more years. It's rather a conversation I had with my mother-in-law around the dining table. You know, she had that rare combination of incredible intelligence and wisdom and common sense and humility. And I remember speaking with her once about worry. I said to her, you know, I don't worry too much about life. I think worry is pointless. Worry doesn't solve you anything. Worry doesn't help you to get anything done. Worry is useless. And she said very gently to me that she didn't worry much when she was young either. But she found as she grew older and experienced more things in life that worry became a bigger part of her life. But that also the way you handle life is deciding how you're going to handle worry. And that struck with me ever since. Because, you know, when I was young, I thought, well, okay, yeah, bad things happen in life, but they don't happen to me. They're not going to happen to me. They're not going to happen to the people who are close to me. But, you know, as you get older and you experience more of life, the more you realize that bad things actually do happen, and they happen more and more, that actually we live in this unpredictable and fickle and dangerous world. You know, bereavement, people close to you dying, or serious illness, or financial reversal, or relational betrayals. They're just four things that happen that you can't always prevent. You can't always prevent these things happening to you, no matter how savvy, no matter how much you plan, no matter how powerful or wealthy or successful you are. These things, you cannot always prevent them happening to you in life. They will happen to you in life because the world is dangerous. Shakespeare has that famous line, "Every new morn, new widows howl, new orphans cry." And so what do you do when you're walking through the mountains of life, when you face the troubles? How do you get that peace and poise? Because that's the question that this psalmist is addressing. I raise my eyes and look to the mountains. Where does my help come from? Well, did you notice? As soon as he asked that question, he answered it. He talks about the true source of help. In verse 2, he says, "My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth." in that short line, you have an incredible combination of ideas. The word that he uses, the name that he uses for Lord, is the covenant name for God, Yahweh. In other words, this is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God who rescued them out of Egypt. The God who gave them the commandments. The God who is with them all the time. But this is also the God who is the maker of heaven and earth. In other words, here is the God who says, trust me, but he's also the God who is able to deliver. He can get you through anything in life because he is sovereign over everything. He's the maker of everything. If we want to get through the troubles of this world, we need the help of someone who is above and outside of this world. It's thought that the most powerful, the biggest star in the universe is a star called Stevenson 218. Because it's actually reasonably imprecise in measuring stars because of the great distances involved and that stars grow and shrink, it's thought that Stevenson 218 is 500,000 times brighter than our own sun. And it's over 2,000 times larger than our own sun. That in fact, you could fit Stevenson 218 into the width of the planet Saturn's orbit around our own sun. That's how big it is. Now, it feels very distant, hard to be able to imagine that kind of size. But if you were to get into the world's fastest aircraft, it would still take you 500 years to orbit Stevenson 218. Makes you feel kind of small, doesn't it? But the psalmist says, my help comes from the maker of that star and the maker of countless stars. My help comes from the one who made all things and knows all things and created, is in charge of all things. Now, most people say, I believe in something rather than nothing. I believed that someone is responsible, someone made things rather than no one. I'm no atheist. But it's also true that most people say, I don't believe that God intervenes. I believe he's distant. I don't think he intervenes in history. It's like he wound up the clock and he's now just leaving it alone. He started things, but he's not involved in things. God is distant, remote, removed, not intervening in the worlds. But what did the psalmist say? Five times he says, the Lord watches over you. Five times in this psalm, in verses 3, 4, 5, 7, and 8, he says, the Lord watches over you. The Lord watches over you. The Lord watches over you. In other words, far from God being distant, he's close. Far from God being detached, he is intimate. Far from him being cold and unconcerned, he has warm-hearted devotion towards us. You know, my sons, I have three sons, they're now, I think, all taller than me. Okay, it's a humbling time because they tower over me at home. But I do remember the time when they were small and vulnerable, when they used to sleep in their little cots all wrapped up. And I remember often going into their bedrooms and watching over them, standing beside their beds whilst they slept and watching over them. And I remember thinking about this incredible responsibility that had been given to me. And I remember thinking, worrying about their future and all the uncertainties that would come. And I remember praying for them. And I remember thinking there was nothing I wouldn't do for them. Now, the reality is I'm an imperfect and inconsistent father. I have limited capabilities, limited love, and limited years in order to care for my sons. But God is the maker of heaven and earth. He has unlimited power, unlimited love, unlimited patience with us. And he promises to be with us, to help us on every step of our journey in life. Even through the mountains, even through the doubts and fears and anxieties and troubles of life. Now, this is what the psalmist is saying to himself. He's talking to himself in verses 1 to 2. But then from verse 3, it's like he's speaking to a fellow pilgrim. And he says to this fellow pilgrim, you know, there are three ways in which actually God helps us. He helps us without interruption, without exception, and without limitation. He helps us without interruption. Verse 3, he will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. When the psalmist says, he will not let your foot slip, he's picturing themselves still in the mountains, on the mountain path. Because, you know, when you're on flat ground, your foot doesn't slip. You might trip because you're uncoordinated. You might stub your toe, but your foot doesn't slip. Your foot slips when you're on steep paths, when you're on loose rocks, when you might get vertigo because of the heights, because walking in the mountains can be dangerous. Often in the Bible, when it's said that your foot slips, that's a way of describing being spiritually lost. And so in Psalm 73, Asaph says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I had nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. It's like he's saying, I began to doubt. You know, I saw these men around me. He seemed to have it all, but they were godless and arrogant and wicked. And yet they were blessed, and I began to doubt. I was almost on the precipice of the cliff. I almost fell. And, you know, sometimes as we're going along our path in the mountains during difficult times, we can doubt. You know, when you make a mistake and you sin, you think, how could God love me? Or when you experience some inexplicable suffering, you think, does God really care? Or you're overwhelmed by the difficulties of living the Christian life and you think, well, is it worth it? And maybe like Asaph, you begin to think, my foot's slipping, I'm going to fall over. But you don't, because God remains with you. During all the hard times, even during your times of self-questioning and doubt, he will not let you fall. God's help is uninterrupted. But God's help is interrupted also because God does not sleep. He does not sleep or slumber. Now, Megan and I have this rule at home, or at least I do, that she can't tell me something after 9:30 at night and expect me to remember it. You know, because it's not that I've fallen asleep, it's just I'm not really awake either. The screensaver has gone on, my mind is a little bit numb. Now, that's the thing. Humans are humans. We grow weary. We have limited energy, limited capabilities. We can't always get things done. We won't always be there when we're needed. We'll let people down. And sometimes when difficult things happen to us in life, we think the same thing of God. God, have you fallen asleep? Don't you see what is happening here? God, won't you wake up? And we think we have to do things in order to rouse God's attention, to make him see what's going on in our life. God, can't you see? Why aren't you helping me get my life to the place I want it to be? God, wake up. But the psalmist is saying, no, God is not like that. He does not slumber or sleep. He's there with us without interruption in every season of life. Do you remember Jesus on the boat on the Sea of Galilee during that storm? Here is the one who threw the stars up into space, and yet he became limited for us in becoming human, and he needed to sleep. And yet on the boat, when the disciples wake him up and say, don't you care if we drown? What does Jesus say to them? He says, why are you afraid? Where is your faith? If you're with me, you don't need to be scared. And he calmed the storm with just a word. God's help is with us without limitation, but also without exception. Verses 5 and 6. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. We're back on the road, and this pilgrim is talking about the extremes of experiences that he can encounter on that road to Jerusalem. On the one hand, there's the problem of the scorching sun, the sunstroke and dehydration. But then on the other hand, there's the anxiety and terror of the evening. What can happen to you in the black of night when the robbers and the thieves come to assault you? Or maybe when you're lying in your bed and you cannot rest. You're up at 2 a.m. in the morning and all your anxieties, all your fears, your nightmares are playing over. All those things that do not tend to have a hold on you during the day. These are the extremes of that road to Jerusalem, but we also know that there are extremes in the human experience. But God is with us, without exception, through them all and everything in between. And yet, sometimes we say, yes, but. Yes, I know that God created all things, including all those stars, but I'm not sure he'll help me in this particular situation with my boss. Yes, I know God knows all things, nothing is secret from him, but really, does he know about my mum's situation with her cancer? Does he know what she needs, really? We forget that God is the maker of heaven and earth. He's sovereign over all things. Yes, the good things, every good thing we have comes from God. But even the bad things, God is sovereign over. You know, that means, yes, God is responsible for COVID. He made it. He's sovereign over all things. For some reason, he's decided that this is needful. God is sovereign. He made that person at your work who's giving you a hard time. He's sovereign over that cancer that is threatening your life and might take you. God is sovereign. He is stronger than all things. God's help is with us without exception, but then lastly, without limitation. Verses 7 and 8. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and your going both now and evermore. You know, the psalmist has now moved from the particular experiences of his journey towards Jerusalem to the whole of human existence. And he says, God won't let any harm come to your way. He'll watch over your life the whole time. Now, maybe as you first read this, you thought, hang on, is this saying, if I'm faithful, no harm will ever come to me in life? You know, if I'm faithful to God, my life will run smoothly. And therefore, you know, the opposite is implied as well. If something bad happens to me or my life doesn't run smoothly, that means I'm being unfaithful to God. I'm being disobedient. Is that what's happening? Is that how we read it? That somehow we should expect, if we're faithful to God, no harm to come to our lives, that we should live the cushioned life. Well, there are at least two reasons why we shouldn't read this psalm that way. The first actually comes from within the Old Testament, from the book of Job. You know, at the beginning of the book of Job, we're told that Job is a righteous man. But then straight away, all these terrible things happen to him. He loses his possessions and wealth, all his children die, and finally, his health is taken away. And then he gets his friends coming to him, and his friends, these miserable comforters, say to him, Job, you must have done something wrong. Because, you know, if you're faithful and obedient to God, no harm should come your way. Job, terrible things are happening to you, therefore you must have done something bad. But you know, at the end of the book, God appears in this whirlwind, in this storm, and says to Job's friends, you did not speak the truth about me. So somehow, if you read the book of Job, you can't think that this psalm is saying, if I'm faithful, no harm will come my way. But then secondly is something that Jesus said to his disciples. He said this in Luke 21. You will be betrayed even by parents, brothers, sisters, relatives, and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but not a hair of your head will perish. Stand firm, and you'll win life. How is that possible? You know, on the one hand, they're being told people are going to hate you and betray you. Some of you are going to die. But then on the other hand, he says, hang on, not a hair of your head will perish. If you stand firm, you'll have life. How is that possible? You know, Jesus is being incredibly nuanced about how life works. He does not deny that bad things happen. Indeed, he says bad things will happen to you. And he doesn't minimize these bad things. He's not being flippant about them, saying, oh, you know, out of every bad, a good will come. Every cloud has a silver lining. You've just got to make the best of every bad situation and try to find good out of it. No, he's saying bad things are bad things. You know, there is evil and suffering and injustice and violence and crime and sickness and disease in this world. And all of these things have come into God's world because of our sin. Jesus doesn't want us to be blind and ignorant about these things and these things happening to us. But he also wants us to have the bigger picture in mind. Because he's saying something so extraordinary will come to pass that if you stand, you'll have life. That last verse in this psalm, verse 8, says this: the Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. You know, the extraordinary promise of this psalm, forevermore, that God will always watch over you. There's never an end to God watching over you. That extraordinary promise is delivered by Jesus. There'll be a time when there is no more sin, where every evil is being defeated, where everything that's been inflicted upon us that's terrible in this life will somehow be made up for, that we'll somehow understand why these things have come to pass, and we'll live in such splendid glory and perfection in God's presence, that this is what life has been all about. That is eternal life. Now look, it's often really neat for us and easy if we just simply say, if I'm good, God will do good things to me. You know, if I'm faithful, no harm will come my way. That's a lot easier, right? It puts us in control. But think about Jesus, because he's the only person who's ever lived who is completely faithful to God. He's the only one who ever lived who was completely obedient to God. Now, did anything bad happen to him? Yeah, he went to the cross. He experienced utter torment, incredible pain, abandonment from his friends, abandonment from God on the cross, humiliation, suffering, everything was pressed down upon him. Why? Because God was bringing us redemption, forgiveness of sins, restoration of a relationship with him, eternal peace, future glory. So when we go through every situation in life, including those treacherous mountain paths, we remind ourselves, the immortal God has become mortal for me. The invulnerable God has become vulnerable for me. He became killable. He went to the cross on my behalf so that I could stand and have life. So, how do you get through the journey of life? In your particular allotted amount of time, who knows how many years you've been given, how many days, how do you plan to get through life? Do you just think, okay, I got to manage the processes. I see how people do things. You got to work hard at school, work hard at university, get the right job, work hard at your job so you can afford enough to pay for good insurance, good education, good home, to eliminate the doubts in life. I can do this if I just work hard enough and master my circumstances. 90% of the time I'm fine, I just need help with the extra 10%. Is that you? Because I think that's normally the default attitude. Or do you cultivate this sense of intimate and deep and constant dependence on God? I'm utterly dependent on God for my every breath. He could click his fingers and withhold his mercy and grace from me, and that would be it. God helps me without interruption, without exception, without limitation. And his help is with me now and forevermore. I might not understand what's happening to me in life, but I can understand that God walks with me, that Jesus is with me, that he's with me by it through his Spirit, because he has gone through everything for me. And therefore, I will walk forward with confidence and poise and calm. I'll walk forward with prayerfulness and obedience, come what may, because Jesus is always with me and he is my help. Let's pray. Oh, Lord God, we do thank you that you sustain us in so many ways. You give us our health. You give us our work. You give us our friendship and family. You give us so many things around us, so many people around us for our good. But ultimately, we forget that you're above all things. We get this sense of pride in our own accomplishments or self-sufficiency, or we lose sight of you and your command and control over all things. Lord, forgive us and help us to all the time, in whatever season of life, whether good or difficult, to draw close to you, for you are our loving and heavenly Father who watches over us all the time. Lord, strengthen us in this day and in every day to come, in all the uncertainties of life in Hong Kong and the decisions that we think we have to make. Help us to walk forward with faithfulness and with joy, because you are the God who is with us. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.